Today is an absolutely beautiful day as you look out and enjoy the sunshine through the windows. It is a day that we are celebrating our independence as the 4th of July is coming. There'll probably be a lot of picnics and celebration. It's a day to feel good. But my guess is, for most of you, I could mess up and ruin your day quite easily. If I only knew you well enough to mention that one name, or that one phrase, or that one event in your life that would remind you of a time when you were deeply hurt and wounded. When I was a little kid, there was one of those names. My mother could send me into a dark mood in seconds. And all she had to say was Mrs. Zoner. Mrs. Zoner had been my fourth grade teacher. And she was the meanest witch to ever teach in a school system. I swear. You know, she was right off a horror movie. She still used a ruler to smack your knuckles to discipline you. And if she was really frustrated, she wouldn't even bend down far enough to hit your knuckles. She'd just smack you right on top of the head. Now, of course, I was an angelic child and never did anything to deserve being smacked on the head with a ruler. At least, not in my opinion at the time. But worse than that, she was nearing retirement and she hated teaching. She came in with a grumpy look on her face. And it got grumpier during the day. She left with an even grumpier look on her face. She didn't even bother to teach. She would just say, read such and such units in your social studies book. There'll be a test at the end of the week. Then she'd pass out the test and it wouldn't even be for those units. Couldn't believe it. A teacher would test you on material you never even had. I was in sixth grade and all you had to say was Mrs. Zoner of the fourth grade. And I would be in a horrible mood. I think I was graduating high school before I got over being angry at this teacher. Maybe one of the things that helped me get over it was there was a lot worse things that had happened to me by then. I had run into a lot nastier people and a lot bigger problems. My guess is if I gave each of you a sheet of paper and a pen and I said, fill this sheet out, you have 5 minutes, with the names and events and places that have wronged you. My guess is every one of us could fill it up in 5 minutes flat. There have been plenty of things done against us. Plenty of people have sinned against us. The newspapers are full of person's sins, one against another. Often our conversations with each other reveal a lot of the pain that we still feel for things that we've suffered years and years ago. I have to be honest with you, I am not sharing the worst things that have happened to me with you because I want to get out of here with a decent look on my face. And there are things that I could talk about today that would still cause me pain. And we could be here for hours as I gave you every detail of everything that happened to me, that you might know just how incredibly I had been wronged. Today's story from the scripture reading read, is about a man named David's response to the death of a man named Saul. I find this an incredibly powerful story. And let me give you some background information to just help you out and remind you of a lot of things you probably already know to kind of bring us up to date on this story. Saul and David have known each other for quite a long time. You remember that Saul was the first king of Israel, chosen and anointed by God. Saul had made some serious mistakes. And God had told Saul that although he would let him be king for the duration of his life, he would put someone else on the throne besides his family after that. That person that God chose was David, but that wasn't immediately apparent to Saul. In fact, that was done very much in secret and probably shouldn't have a lot of bearing on our story. Saul first comes in contact with David when David, as a young shepherd boy, comes out of the fields from tending the sheep to go down to the battlefield to check up on his brothers who are in the military, that his father isn't quite sure what they're up to. When he gets there, he finds out that Israel, the nation, and the Philistines are in battle together. Except things aren't going very well for Israel. There's a champion of the Philistines, perhaps you remember his name, Goliath, who is taunting the Israelites and daring them to send out a champion to conquer him. But no one will go. And along comes this leggy little shepherd boy with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. His name is David. He stands against the champion, Goliath, and miraculously wins the day. Well, you can see that he would get Saul, the king's, notice. He becomes a part of Saul's court. He is given one of Saul's daughters in marriage. As time goes on, David becomes one of Saul's greatest warriors, one of his greatest generals. And by all accounts of Scripture, one of his most faithful. Also, one of his most popular with the people. Now, I don't know if it was due to the rumors that David would be the next king that God had chosen, if it was due to Saul's own temperament, if it might just be chalked up to sin. But Saul became insanely jealous of David. He didn't trust him. He was sure that he was plotting against him. He was envious and jealous of his popularity and charisma. And so Saul began to plot against David. The plot became so incredibly dangerous for David, because it involved taking David's life, that he was forced to flee. That wasn't enough for Saul. He pursued him. David left the national boundaries of Saul's kingdom. That wasn't enough for Saul. He pursued him. Saul spent a great deal of his time and energy trying to destroy David. Perhaps you remember the story of one of those treks out where Saul is running around with his army over the wilderness trying to capture this scoundrel David, who from all accounts has never done anything against Saul. David and his men are hiding in a cave. Saul needs to use the restroom. So he leaves his troops and treks up the side of the mountain and just happens to choose that very cave to put himself in that very precocious situation of relieving himself. There's David, hiding in the cave, Saul unprotected. His commanders say, "Hey, God has given Saul into your hands, take his life." But David refuses. And all he does is cut a little bit of fabric from around Saul's cloak while he's not watching. Later, when Saul is back down in the valley, David stands on the edge and says, "See? See this piece of cloth? Know that I could have taken your life, and I did not." Saul promises, "I will never, ever try to hurt you again. You're safe." But in no time at all, Saul breaks his promise. The list of sins that Saul committed against David is incredibly long. He chased him from his home. He chased him from his people. He made him a fugitive. He even gave his wife away to another man. So it does not surprise me that when Saul finally is killed due to battle and a little help from an Amalekite, that Amalekite that's there thinks, I can take the crown and the arm amulet. I can take these to David. I can present them to him and announce the good news. Saul is dead. You can celebrate. You're free to become king. I suppose that he probably thought he would be rewarded. Can you imagine his surprise when instead David mourns Saul's death and punishes him for the role he played in it? And all of those years of Saul saying that David was his enemy, it absolutely amazes me that David refuses to have Saul be his enemy. It almost seems the two would have to go together. But David refuses to let it be so. The radical forgiveness that David displays here completely amazes me. In fact, I am reminded of a prayer that we pray often that says, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That huge list of things that people have done against us in many ways would pale in comparison to the list of things that Saul did against David. And yet David chooses to spare Saul's life. He chooses to mourn his death. He refuses to call him an enemy. And he forgives him. Forgiveness is a hard thing. You all may have heard or seen about a movie called Dead Man Walking. Is that a familiar title to you? Dead Man Walking? I have to admit, I did not see the movie, but I read a book called Forgiving the Dead Man Walking. The book is written by a woman who was a victim of the man on death row, who died on death row. She was abducted with her boyfriend. She was repeatedly raped. She was brutalized. Her boyfriend was beaten, shot in the head, and left for dead. By some complete miracle, she was able to convince this man, after he did all of these things to her, to just drop her at her home. And he did. Because of this woman's knowledge of everything about this man, she was able to lead police to the spot where he had dropped the body of another young girl who had not been so lucky. It was this lady's testimony in court that was really the key to the prosecution and his conviction, the key to the sentencing of putting him on death row. You can imagine that happening in your teenage years would not be something that you would easily get over, and she didn't. It changed her entire life. It changed her personality. It even changed how other people saw her. She became a celebrity of sorts. Her private life became public domain. She was in and out of courts testifying, so she couldn't even pretend that it never happened and walk away and just put it behind her. And then the movie comes out and brings it all up again. Through the this process, something else amazing happened to this young woman. She found Christ. And in finding Christ, she found Christ's amazing grace for her. She found forgiveness and love. She began to heal and find wholeness in her life, except for this huge gaping wound. She ends the book on an incredibly powerful note. When she finally comes to terms with all that had happened to her and forgives the man who did it, she says these words. She says, there's a reason we don't sing Amazing Justice, because justice did not heal me. Justice did not set me free. Justice did not give me the peace I needed so much in my life. But forgiveness did. That undeserved, unmerited love and forgiveness did. That is why we sing Amazing Grace. As we celebrate this 4th of July weekend, we celebrate our independence and freedom as a country. But in just a few minutes, as we partake of Holy Communion, we are going to be celebrating a far greater independence and freedom that we receive in the gift of Jesus Christ. That freedom of forgiveness. We have truly and completely been forgiven of everything we have ever done. But I think there's a reason that Jesus links those two things. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I don't think it's because Jesus is up there with God making a checklist. Well, tit for tat. You forgave him, I'll forgive you one. Oh, you forgave another, I'll forgive you two. I think it's something much more powerful than that. I think it's the fact that we cannot enjoy and be healed and live in the true peace and forgiveness and freedom that we experience in God forgiving us until we share that with others. As we prepare to go to this time of communion, let us think about the freedom from sin and death that we receive in the sharing of the cup and the giving of the bread, and in that forgiveness that we are called to share with others.